Take your Bibles tonight and go to Psalms chapter number 14. Psalms chapter 14. And thank you so much for being with us. We are working our way through the book of Psalms. So Psalms chapter 14. And right before the service, Miss Doris asked me, how long are you going to be in Psalms? So I gave her some great encouraging news. I said, there's 150 chapters, so just settle in for the long haul. That's like 3 years, and that's a long time. I don't know if we'll be in there that long, but we're just going to work our way through Psalms until the Lord tells us to do something different, all right? So Psalms chapter 14 tonight, and if you found your place and if you are able, stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Psalms chapter 14 is where we are. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works, and there is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the name of the Lord. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Oh, Heavenly Father, use your word in my heart tonight. Use your word in our hearts this evening. Father, give me what I stand in need of, please. Cause me to be more like you. And in your son's name, we pray. And all the church said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. How many of you either are or are sitting next to someone who has to always be in control? How many of you either are... You are this person, okay? Or you are sitting next to this person. They have to always be in control. Just point them out right now. This is done in brotherly love. Just point at them. This is that person, right? Like, here's how you know if you are that person or if you're sitting next to that person. Like, if you have the remote and they come into the room, they have to take the remote away from you. How many of you are like that one? Like, and they make all kinds of promises, like, I won't change the channel until a commercial. I won't change the channel until a commercial. Then I'll change it, right? Or this is how you know if you are that person. You can never be the passenger. Like, when you get in the car, you are driving. You are that person, right? I dread this day. Gabriel is 15, and the day where he gets his driver's license is rapidly approaching. And I'm telling you this, this is confession tonight, and confession is good for the soul. I am the worst passenger. I don't want to be a bad passenger, but I just am just a bad passenger. Like, when I'm in the car and Amanda's driving, it's like, whoa, watch it. Brakes, there's brakes. Those are brake lights. Slow down. You know, she's like, I see the brake lights. I'm like, well, not if you're looking at me. You don't see brake lights. If you're looking this direction, okay, that's not how it works, you know. I remember learning to drive, and my mom, to this day, I'm a 35-year-old man. I've only been in like 4 car wrecks. And my mom, she will not drive in the car with me. And if she does, she sits in the back. like I'm an Uber driver or something like that. She sits in the back and she does this like imaginary brake stomp, like as I'm approaching, she's like, brake, David, you know, she's doing this thing, you know, and I'm like, I see it, okay, calm down. And so I think I get it honest, I get it from her, but I am the worst passenger because I want to be in control of the car, right? Like you're not going fast enough. That's what I tell Amanda. Like you can speed up. Like everyone else. That elderly lady just passed you, okay? And she was walking, okay? So you can speed up, okay? You can drive a little faster. Or she's going too fast. Like you need to slow down. No one else is going this fast, okay? Slow down. Whoa, watch. That's a car. Carpool lane. Double yellow. Look out. Here we go. You know, it's bad. I wish I wasn't that way, but I am, right? How many of you? Confession tonight, that's how you are. Let me see. Thank you so much for coming. Everyone who just raised your hand can stay. Everybody else is dismissed. We're going to have a special, you know, control freaks, like special group afterwards. Okay, so I want you to stay afterwards, all right? Here's what happens with this, though. Here's what happens. That same tendencies, those same tendencies and that same proclivity to always be into control, to always want to monitor, to always want to have, you know, A, B, C lined up, know exactly what we're doing, to always want to have the remote and be able to change the channel whenever you want, that same tendency and those same proclivities, they bleed into our spiritual life, right? They bleed into our spiritual life. And this isn't anything, this is what the psalmist is saying. This isn't anything that we like choose necessarily to do. This is just how we are in the world. God looks down in the world and there is none that doeth good. And let me tell you what, in the Hebrew, what that phrase, none that doeth good, what that means, it's really deep meaning. It means this, there's none that doeth good. It's exactly what it means. Like, not you, not me, there's none. God looked down and is like, nope, nobody wants to do what I want. They all want to do what they want to do. We're born this way, right? This is literally how we come into the world. It starts like this, like, no. I'm going to the grocery store the other day, and this kid in the row in front of me, his mom's like, okay, let's put that back and let's go. And he goes, no, I want it. And she's like, no, we mommy can't afford that. We're going to go right now. No, I want it. No, I want it. He just started doing that. And I'm like, ma'am, if you'll just give me like 2 minutes, we'll solve that problem. You know, we'll solve that problem real fast. It's not going to be fun for him. It's going to be kind of embarrassing for you. But I promise you, we can solve that problem. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That's what the Bible says. It's just your child is not. They're not an angel. They're a fool. That's what the Bible says. Okay. He was like, not my little precious baby. Yes, your precious baby. There's foolishness in the heart. And it's our job to drive it far from them. That drive, it's like herd, like prod, like a cattle drive, like the Marlboro Man on the horse, like cracking the whip and driving the cattle up the hill. Like that's the idea, okay? Like drive it out of them. No, they'll just grow out of it in time. No, they won't. Not near soon enough. Okay, drive it out of them. That's the call, right? And this is the same thing that's happening here. The same thing as everything. God said, I'm looking down and I'm looking around. There's none that doeth good. Everyone wants to do their own thing. Everyone wants to be in control. You know, here's how this bleeds over. Like, we're okay with giving certain things to God. We're okay with giving certain things to God. God, you can have, you know, you can have my faith. I believe in you for heaven because I don't want to go to hell. So I believe in you for that. You can have that, but you cannot have this relationship. God, you can have my faith for all of eternity, but you cannot have control over what I do with my money. God, you can have my faith for all of eternity, but you cannot have say over what kind of attitude I should take with me to work tomorrow. Okay, God, you can have my faith for all of eternity, but you cannot have, right? And it starts to bleed over because we like to be in control. Okay, so I want to work from that point, but I want to unpack Psalms chapter 14, verse number 1. Because there's this natural thing that happened when you read verse number 1. Here's what it says. Look at the verse. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And immediately you went, yep, that person is an atheist. Right? And this is what this verse is saying is the atheist says in his heart, there is no God. So let's go home, because that's not me. No, it's not that easy. You're not going to get off the hook that easy. Right? Because with your mouth, you may say there is a God. He doesn't say the fool had said with his mouth, there is no God. He says it's much worse than that. It's much worse than that. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool, it's not just you're a fool if you say it with your mouth. He's saying, no. How you know if you are being foolish is this is what you have said in your heart. You see, because here's the thing. There are some things that you say in your heart that you would never dare say with your mouth. There are some things that you would say in your heart that you would never, not even in your weakest moment, would you let it come out of your mouth. But you would gladly rehearse it in your heart over and over and over again. You see, the fool hath said in his heart that there is no God. So a professed atheist, someone who says, there is no God. He says it out loud, and he says it proud, and he says it with his mouth, right? There is no God. God is not writing Psalm chapter 14 for that person. God is writing Psalms 14 through David for this person, for the person who in their heart is saying no to God, and they're saying, I want to do what I want to do, and I want to be in control, and I want to call the shots, and I'm a terrible passenger, and that's bled into my spiritual life. Okay, so it's not a professed atheist, but think of it this way. It's a practical atheist. Right, so maybe you aren't a professed atheist, but we have at times in all of our lives, and maybe even you right now at this moment, you are at least a practicing and a practical atheist. Right? It's for sake of the conversation tonight, we're gonna call it a Christian atheist. And you go, no, there can't be such a thing. No, actually there can be, because that's exactly what Psalms is talking about. That's exactly what Psalms 14 is saying, that there is a way where you can say, I believe in God, and you can profess that with your mouth, and you can even be at church, and you can even come and help us canvas for Easter, and you can do all those things, but there are areas of your heart, and there are areas of your life, and there are areas of your spirit, and there are areas of your attitude that you are not giving over to God. You are looking at God, and you are saying, no, I get to call the shots when it comes to this relationship. No, I get to call the shots when it comes to this person. No, I get to call the shots when it comes to this timing or this financial investment or when it comes to tithing or when it comes to church attendance or when it comes to soul winning or when it comes to whatever it is. Right, this is what he's saying. He's saying, the fool, how you know if you are being foolish is there is a part of your heart that you have not yielded control over to God. Want to know what is foolish? It is foolish to look at God and live as if there is no God in a certain area of your life. Now, I just to help with like weight at the start of this, the Bible never uses slang. Okay, the Bible never uses slang. So this is not slang. This is not like, you know, Mr. T, I pity the fool. Like that's not this. Like the Bible actually in Matthew says that it is a very serious thing to call someone a fool. Like, as a matter of fact, in Matthew he says, don't do that. Like, you should not do this. And yet here we find in this passage where the Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So there's a certain weight that is being laid on verse number one. There's this heaviness that is being laid on verse number one. It's saying, this is what you are being. You are being foolish. How do we know if we are being foolish. How do we know if we are being driven by foolishness? Well, the very first indicator that you're being driven by foolishness is if there is a part of your life, if there is a part of your heart, if there is a part of your decision-making that you know what God is asking from you, you know what God expects, you know what God wants, and yet you are saying to God in that moment, no. No, you don't get to call the shots here. No, you sit in the passenger seat because I'm in control. As it relates to your relationships, as it relates to your sexuality, as it relates to your future, as it relates to your parents, as it relates to your kids, it doesn't matter if there's an area of your life that you are looking at God and you are saying, no, I'm calling the shots when it comes to this, then the Bible says you are living foolishly. Like, it is foolish to go through life that way. Foolishness, then, really destroys our sense of God's reality. Foolishness keeps you from being able to acknowledge what God is up to in your life. And the result of not acknowledging what God is doing in your world, what God is doing in your life, what God wants from you, the result of that is the end of verse number one. Would you look at it with me? It says, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works, and there is none that doeth good. What happens in our lives when we approach God and we say, God, we'll give you some things, but we won't give you others. I'll give you some areas, but I won't give you others. What happens? What happens is you are led to a place where we do abominable works, where we do corrupt things, and where none doeth good. None doeth good. So how do we judge this for ourselves? Like, look at verse 2. Foolishness relies on the wrong approval. Foolishness relies on the wrong approval. Not only does foolishness like rope off certain areas of your heart and say, no, God, you can do all you want out here, you just can't touch this area. Not only does it do that, but foolishness relies on the wrong approval. Look at verse number 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. So here's what he's saying. God's saying, I looked down to see if there was anyone on earth that was looking up to me saying, God, I want my life to please you. God, I want my heart to please you. God, I want my job and my work and my finances and this relationship, I want it to be pleasing to you. God's saying, I looked down on the earth to see if there was anyone that was living for my approval. And what was the result? The result was he found none. The result was I looked down to see if anyone was looking up, and no one was looking up. So everyone was just looking around. It's over and over in Proverbs, but the fool lives. The fool craves acceptance from other people more than they crave acceptance from God. The fool craves acceptance from other people more than they crave acceptance or approval from God. Paul writes to Timothy in his letter, he says that in the last days that people would be lovers of their own selves. Right? That everyone's going to go around and their whole approach to life is going to be, what can I do to get you to like me and love me so that I can somehow find validation for living. Right? And this is not where we live. Like, is this not the world that we live in? Has there ever been a generation that has taken more pictures of themselves than this generation? Like, we love to take pictures of ourselves. And then we're captive to it. We take a picture of ourselves, we post it, and then we just like wait. I got my first like in 30 seconds. I'm so likable. 3 hours later, I only have 3 likes. Nobody loves me. Like, we just We crave. I just need somebody to give me the little thumbs up on my social media account, and then I'll be good. I literally had a friend who asked me, they said, you know, you never like anything I post. Is there something wrong with me? And if you had to ask that question, the answer is yes, there is something really wrong with you, right? It has nothing to do with what you're posting. It has to do with like your where you are looking for approval and for acceptance. This bleeds everything. And I'm like, please, do you like my shoes? You like my house? You like my bike? You like my walk? You like my dog? You like my burrito that I'm having for lunch? Not everyone wants to see what you're having for lunch. Did I just make that announcement? Not everyone wants to see what you're having for lunch. Thank you for coming to church. God bless you. Let's go home. But the Bible says the fool is walking around and they're just going, everybody like me, everybody like me, everybody like me, and not looking up. And this is where the reality of God sits in, right? The reality of God is this, and this ought to scare all of us, is that God doesn't just see what you post. He sees you all the time. In all places. In everything. The Bible says that God is a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. So like, I'm a discerner of where you are physically. I'm a discerner that you are here tonight. But I cannot discern what is happening in your heart while you're here tonight. And the Bible says that God right now is looking and going, well, I know why you went to church. Like, I know that you went to church. And God knows why you went to church. That's why the Bible called God a just judge, because he, in his ruling over us, in his ruling of us, he is not limited in his understanding of us. So when he discerns us, when he judges us, when he sees us, when the Bible says that God looked down from heaven and there was nobody that doeth good, it did not mean that there was no one that went to church. Right? Because by the time you get to the end, you know that there is a temple. It's on Mount Zion. You know that they're having church. So you know people were going to church. What God says is I look down and I see people going to church, but I also see why. And there is none that doeth good. Wow. God says there's none that doeth because they're living for the approval of everyone else instead of living for my approval. Instead of looking up, they're looking around and they're just trying to get everyone else to like them. Hey, listen, live for the acceptance of the only one that really matters in the end, and that's God. As a matter of fact, Jesus went as far to say you should be very careful when everyone likes you. Like if all people around you are speaking well of you, it's probably not a good sign. That's what Jesus says. You should be very careful because that would mean that the people around you. Listen, Solomon says the same thing. Solomon, right? Isn't Solomon said that faithful are the wounds of a friend? So like if that person has not wounded you, then they are no friend. Because none of us are perfect. Anybody in the room perfect? Can I just see by the uplift of a hand? Anyone perfect? Anyone not yet? Yeah, exactly what I thought. No one. Right? None. Right? So faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So if all the people around you and in your life are just kissing you and just telling you how wonderful you are and how spectacular you are and how everything you're doing is good and every attitude you've ever had is good and everything you've ever said is good, then chances are they are no friend, but they are an enemy. Because that's what that means. The fool doesn't care. The fool goes, nope, I don't want to hear any of that. I want to surround myself with good vibes right now. I don't need anybody saying anything bad. I don't need any clouds in my life right now. No, you might need a thundercloud in your life right now, right? You might need someone to pull you over and go, look, I love you. The Jesus in me loves the Jesus in you, and you really need to hear this, right? You have stinky breath. And you get really close to people when you talk. So here's some Altoids. Stay away from people, right? And whether it's your stinky breath or not, that's beside the point. But you need people in your life where you go, hey, you can speak honest. That's actually where we're headed with this, right? The fool The fool relies on the acceptance of everyone other than God. Not just that, the fool rationalizes sin. Look at verse 3. They are all gone astray. They are all together become filthy, and there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Just in case you didn't catch it the first time, he said it again. Like, just in case you thought there was an exception, there is no exception. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And here's how this sounds. This is how it sounds for me. Well, listen, Pastor. I mean, I didn't do everything right, but neither did he. Okay. Well, I didn't do everything right, but neither did she. Well, okay. I wasn't aware that they were claiming to be completely perfect. Right, but here's the deal. We use that, well, no one's perfect. We use that as a way to mask what the shortcomings are in our life, and then we can hide behind them. Right? Well, no one's perfect, so I can just have this, and this is my little thing I have. Because no one's perfect. Everybody's got things. Everybody's got stuff. Everyone has baggage. Everyone makes mistakes. And that's true. Everyone does make mistakes. And there are no perfect people. I completely agree with you. But you can't use that as your crutch for why you cannot grow closer to God, when God has clearly come and knocked on your heart and said, hey, listen, this area of your life you're trying to keep control of, and you need to give it to me. And you go, no one's perfect. So this is my little thing, and I'm going to hold on to it, and I'm not going to give it to you. But the Bible says that is actually foolishness to do that. It's actually foolishness to hang on to that. And the reason why you in your mind can hang on to that is because no one else has done everything right either. Well, the bad news with that is this, that there is one that has done everything that is right. And that one, his name is Jesus. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says that we are fools if we compare ourselves among ourselves. Like, the person who's walking around comparing themselves among themselves, that person is not a wise person. And if you're not a wise person, you are a foolish person. Okay, better than walking around this room seeing who can have the biggest spiritual hat in the auditorium, we should all realize that none of us have a perfect past. None of us will have a perfect future. But there is one who has been completely perfect, and his name is Jesus Christ. And we will all be compared, not to each other, but to God. You won't be measured against me, and I won't be measured against you. Praise the Lord. But we will be measured against Christ. And Christ has done nothing wrong in him, in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. There was a perfect person. His name was Jesus. That's the problem with that rationalization. Here's the area of my life I don't want to give control of God to. And my reason for why I don't have to give control of this to God is because no one else around me is perfect. And the problem with that is you haven't looked up. The problem with that is you haven't looked up. Like, we should be reminded that in the end, we look up and we're compared and judged by him and not compared and judged by us. The fool rationalizes sin. It is foolishness to rationalize your sin. It's foolishness that keeps us from learning. That's verse number 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? I actually kind of like love that question, because I think there's like a little satire in it. I think it's kind of like, I mean, can you not see what is the result of you not yielding control of this area in your life to God? This is what happens for me. Like, I feel like this is God coming, like, knocking on my heart going, David, are you serious? You think like I'm just going to let you get away with this? I'm God. I know everything. I judge everything. I know everything about you. You think I, as God, am going to be fooled into thinking that just because you went to church, everything's good? Just because you tithed, everything's good? Just because you passed out a flight, you think, are you even in there? Like, this is what I feel like God does to me. Like, David, are you even in there? Like, are you thinking this through? But the fool and foolishness restricts us from learning. It's basically what he's saying. The fool does not learn. He does not learn. He just tries to do the same thing over and over. Proverbs 18, verse number 2, the fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. The fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. What he's saying is, the fool basically just walks around doing what his own heart wants to do, and that's why he's doing it, because his own heart wants to do it. It's like, well, you know, you have your opinions, and I have my opinions, and so, you know, here's what I found out. Opinions are like armpits. Everyone has a couple, and most of them stink. And depending on who they're around, they like change armpits, right? Yeah, I agree with you. I think it's bad. No, I agree with you. I think it's bad. Yeah, I think I'm good. This is the fool. The fool goes, well, in my opinion, what I think we should do is, nobody asked. Well, in my opinion, that's how they talk. Well, in my opinion, I don't know why I'm making that voice to be the fool, but that's just kind of what came to my mind. If that is how your voice sounds, I apologize. Proverbs 15:5. The fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Did you see what all these verses, even verse 4 of Proverbs 14, is what they're all saying? The essence of the spirit of foolishness is, I don't need anyone telling me what to do. I don't need anyone's help. I don't need anyone to tell me. I don't need to learn anything. I don't need anybody to instruct me. I don't need anybody to help me. I don't need anyone to pull me over to the side and say, let me help you with some things relationally, or let me help you with some things financially, or let me help you with some things emotionally. The fool says, I don't need to learn anything because I already know it all. Like, do you remember, like, if you've been saved for, you know, 30 years, you've already probably learned this lesson. But do you remember when you used to think you knew it all? Like 2 years after being saved, you were like, yeah, I'm basically a theologian, you know. Ask me anything about the Bible, I'll tell you. And like, now here I am, you know, decades removed from my conversion, and I'm like, I don't really think I know anything at all about what God's going to do. Like, he just does different things every day. And about the time I think I know what he's going to do, I come across something different. So yeah, I don't know, man. Just read your Bible, walk with the Lord, grow in grace, you know, stay close to him, and just count on eternity as giving you clarity for what you need in life. Because if you're trying to figure it out now, you probably won't. Well, why did God, and why did God, and why did God, and if God could, if he can make a rock so big, can he make a rock so big that he can't move it? And if you have an answer to that, email Raphael, because I'm not interested in reading that email. Okay, the essence of the fool, the essence of the spirit of foolishness is, I don't need anyone telling me what to do. Why does the fool say that? Why does the fool say, I don't need anybody telling me what to do? Here's why. Because they don't think they have anything to learn. What do I need to learn? I already know everything about everything. If you think you know everything about everything, you're probably a very lonely person. If you think you know everything about everything, you're probably a very lonely person. Okay, so. Let's just talk about teachability for a second. We don't have time for everything else, so we'll just pull over on verse number 4. We'll pick up the rest of it next week. Let's just talk about teachability for a second. How teachable are you? I got a quiz for you to take, all right? Scale of 1 to 10, 10 being you're amazing and awesome. Thus, you are perfect. 1 being you are basically Raphael and you're terrible. Okay, so here we go. How to know if you're teachable. Let's take a quiz. How to know if I'm teachable. When, like, what is my response when people give me input? What is my response when people give me input? Is it like, thank you. Thank you for correcting me. I've been doing this wrong all the time. That would be like a 10. You would be like, you would be the best at receiving instruction. Or it's like, buzz off, dude. You don't even know what you're talking about, right? So Amanda knows this. Amanda loves to paint. Her mom loves to paint. They're very creative. They're very good. She'll be out here. They're going to paint the mural for us on the playground. They're amazing. I'm terrible at painting. But I also hate to be told how terrible I am at painting. So they're experts. I'm like below a novice. What's below a novice? I don't even know. I'm like dirt, okay? I'm trash when it comes to painting. And here I am, I'm painting on the wall, and Amanda knows this. When she comes over and she starts telling me how I'm doing it wrong, here, this is the rule. When I'm doing it wrong, I'm done. Okay, like I'm out. Like, hey, you're not doing that right. Okay, take the brush, I'm gone. Yeah, I'll see you later. I'm going in and out. You know, right? When it comes to receiving input on like my painting abilities, everyone knows I'm terrible. So if you don't want me to do something that everyone's going to see and laugh at, give me the closet. And no one cares then, right? Let me paint all the closets, that way no one sees them and you don't have to tell me how bad I am at it, right? But how do you do? What is your response when someone gives you input? How's your spirit respond to that? If you need help taking this quiz, ask your spouse. They'll be honest. Number two, you know you're teachable. You know you're teachable when you can see measurable growth and development in yourself. Okay, scale of 1 to 10. From last year to this year, how have you grown? I'm kind of growing, you know. It's just, you know, I've grown a lot. In what way? How? You know, just overall growth. Okay. If you have to answer with overall growth, you have not grown, okay? In what way? Measurable, visible growth. Need help with that? Ask your spouse. All right. We're going to have some marital counseling after the sermon tonight, I have a feeling. All right. You know you're teachable when you don't have to answer every critic with a defense. You know you're teachable when you don't have to answer every critic with a defense. This is hard for me. This is that one is very difficult for me because as much as I don't want to say it, there's a measure of truth in every criticism. Right? And the reason why I get so defensive about the criticism is because I know there's a measure of truth to it. Right? So it makes me want to go way overboard and prove how I did not, in fact, come up short in my painting skills. So go way up. Yeah, they laughed at Picasso too. Well, look at his stuff now, okay? If that's what you're trying to do, it's not good enough. You know you're teachable when you do not have to answer every critic with a defense. You know you're teachable when you do not have to criticize back. Oh yeah, well, your breath stinks too. Oh yeah, well, I think you're ugly. Oh yeah, well, this is what happens. Criticize me? Well, but I didn't like that too much. So now I'm gonna get you back. You know you're teachable when you can receive criticism, you don't have to give a defense, and when you can receive criticism and you can say, thank you. Thank you for telling me that, dear sister in Christ. I love you for that. Where would I be in life without critics like you? You know you're teachable when you are learning new things in new ways. You know you're teachable when you're learning new things in new ways. And I love our defenses of that. My dad, he's probably going to listen to this sermon, and so I'm telling on him right now. But this is his line to me. He's always like, yeah, Dave, can't teach an old dog new tricks. Can't teach an old dog new tricks. And that's his reason for why he doesn't have to do anything new. Can't teach an old dog new tricks. And so my rebuttal to him is like, yeah, you shoot old dogs in the back of the head. You take old dogs for walks in the woods, and they never come back. What do you do with an old dog? You get rid of an old dog. So if you're calling yourself an old dog, that's the door, you know? You know you're teachable when you're learning new ways, when you're learning new things, when you're growing. God's mercies are new every morning. Like if you wake up this morning and go, I want to learn something new about God today. Right, then you're missing the wonderful aspect of having a relationship with God. That's what he's saying. So, how'd you do on your teachable test? Okay, so he says, verse number 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread? I wish I had time to talk about that one. Who eat up my people as they eat bread. They just devour. They just leave wreckage. They just leave hurt. They don't care how this affects anybody or anyone else. They're just going to tell everybody how it is. And they're going to say, well, you speak the truth. I'm just like Jesus. No, Jesus spoke the truth, but he spoke the truth in love. Like, did we forget that part of it, or are we just going without it? Okay, we're just going without it. That's fine. And they call not upon the Lord. They don't ask for help. They don't ask for help. Why? Because in their opinion, they don't need help. Hey, listen, let us not walk in the spirit of foolishness. Let's walk in the spirit of wisdom. Let's not walk in the spirit of foolishness. Let's walk in the spirit of wisdom. And let's say, you know what? Is there an area in my life that I'm building up the wall and I'm not letting anybody in, and I'm saying, I got control of this. I'm not going to be a passenger. No one can talk to me about this little thing. And if you talk to me about it, I'm gonna cut you back. I'm gonna criticize you. I'm gonna have some picture perfect defense for why I can. Nobody's perfect anyway. If that's our spirit, if that's the way we're going through life, right? Chances are we're just leaving people, just devouring people in our past, just wreckage and carnage. We're not actually helping anyone grow closer to God. We're drawing people farther. We're pushing people farther away from God. And worse than that, we aren't being wise. Worse than that, we're actually being fools. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have that spirit of foolishness. I don't want that spirit. I want to run from that spirit. I want to run to the spirit of the wise. I want to be teachable. I want to learn. I want to give God control. And where God comes and God knocks on my heart's door, I want to lay it down and I want to surrender it to him. Don't you? Don't you? Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And I pray that you would use your word in our hearts and in our lives. Cause us to give you control. Relationally, emotionally, financially, positionally. Bring us to the place where we give you control over every area of our heart. Cause us to walk with the wise. Cause us to walk in wisdom. Cause us to walk in truth so that we can have growth, so that we can be made more like you, so that we can grow in our understanding of you and in what you are up to in our life. The piano is going to begin to play. As she does, the altar is open. If you'd like to come and kneel and pray, you can.